Father in heaven, we come before you today, the true and the living God. You are the Lord of all. You are the creator of all, and we acknowledge you as such. We acknowledge, Lord, that there is no other God besides you. And we humble ourselves before you, and we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and indeed the one who indeed took on human flesh, gave his life as a ransom for us, that we might have life. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We thank you for sending him to die on the cross and giving his life for us and being the perfect substitute, the Lamb of God, who took upon himself the sins of the world. We thank you that you have sent him to die and that you indeed raised him from the dead. And we thank you that even today the Lord Jesus is at your right hand and intercedes in our behalf. We bow before you in light of this. We thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. We thank you for the way in which you, by your grace and power and through the Word of God, direct our steps and guide us and grant us grace and peace and mercy each day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as your children. We thank you for the promise of an eternal inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised to guide us and keep us and preserve us throughout our days here in this world. We thank you that although we are sojourners in this life, that you have promised to provide for all of our needs. And you have promised to be with us until the very end and to keep us from evil, to keep us from wolves and false teachers, keep us from the evil one. And we ask this morning that you would indeed accomplish that, and that you would preserve us and keep us, that you would direct our steps, and that you would enable us day by day increasingly to trust you, to trust your word, and daily to humble ourselves before you and to receive your will with humility, receive your word with meekness, and enable us to accomplish your purpose and your plan. Enable us to forsake our own plans and our own will. Enable us, Father, to obey you in all things. We ask that you would truly bless our time this morning as we worship you. We ask that you would be glorified as we sing and as we pray together, as we hear the word of God. We ask truly that you in your kindness would work in each of our hearts. Lord, make us more like the Lord Jesus. Make us more like our Savior, who was perfect in every way, who did no sin, and always did the will of the Father. We pray that you might produce in us, day by day, that holiness which was in him. We pray that you would produce in us that compassion for others. We pray that you would produce in us that diligence and faithfulness that was in Christ. We pray that you would produce in us that boldness and courage. Indeed, we thank you for the example of Christ. As we read the Gospels and we read about his history, we are reminded of how perfect he was and how he responded in a perfect way in every circumstance, both in regard to blessings and trials, dealing with people. He is our example of suffering and how to suffer with grace and trusting ourselves to the Lord. So we pray that you would accomplish this in each of us, and that we would be more and more like Christ, and that you would prepare us for that day when we shall see you face to face. So we pray now that you might be glorified in this time of worship. We ask that you would work in each of our hearts according to your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, we return to your throne at this time, Lord, and may we never leave it, certainly in our thoughts and our mind and the way we would consider our life and the path before us. Might we always worship and honor you with our thoughts, with what we are doing, Father, with our response to the world around us, with the necessity, Father, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in that world, and, Father, to see our life to the end. We pray, Lord, that in all of these things that you would continue to have compassion and mercy towards us. We know, Father, that we're here this morning as a result of that compassion. We pray, Lord, that you might extend it to us even in this next hour as we consider your word, Father, as we consider the nature of conversion. We pray, Father, that you would bless us by hearing your word. We pray that you bless us also by the reinforcement that occurs when we obey it. And we pray, Father, that you would guide our paths and direct our feet. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings you give us upon this earth. We think particularly this week of the birth of another child in this church and within this family, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for this blessing, the manifest nature of it, Father, that it does come from you, that these are gifts from the Lord. And so we are thankful and rejoice with the Brennickys in this. We pray also, Father, for those that are ill at this time of the year. We ask that you might be with them to strengthen them. We pray, Father, with those that deal with difficulty or loneliness or all of those situations, fears, Father, at this time. We pray that you would deal with all of us compassionately, Lord. Cause us to draw near unto you rather than pulling away from you, Father, and cause us to draw near also unto the body of Christ. We thank you for the blessings you give us. We pray, Father, as we receive this offering, that it would be a response to that blessing, to that compassion that you've shown us, Father. Might we be faithful with what you give us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read again this morning verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 summarize the message of Isaiah, what the message of Isaiah was to be given by God. Verse 9, he said, and that's God said, he said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of their people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you as creatures who have been created by God for the glory of God. And we confess that we are completely dependent upon you as creatures. We are not independent, even though our flesh wants to think of ourselves as independent. We are utterly dependent upon God, and we acknowledge that this morning. We acknowledge that we are dependent upon you for all things, but especially for spiritual life. Lord, we cannot accomplish our own righteousness. We cannot open our own eyes. We cannot give ourselves true wisdom. Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you, and we ask that by your grace, in your goodness, and according to your promises in your word, that you would today illuminate our minds and our hearts. Lord, deliver us from hardness of heart. It is our tendency. Lord, forgive us for and cleanse us of unbelief and hardness of heart and dullness of mind before the Lord. And we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and give us understanding in our hearts. Lord, enable us to turn away from sin and to turn to Christ. Lord, we ask that you would truly be merciful towards us and work in our lives and our hearts and make us, Lord, work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We know that it is accomplished through the Word of God, and we know that it is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you in your mercy would bless us, Lord, even today as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, verses 9 and 10, we've been looking at the last couple months that basically describe the message that Isaiah was to give. Again, Isaiah had a vision, and then he had a call from God, and then he was given a message. And this message is summarized in verses 9 and 10. And we kind of worked through this the last couple months. We observed, first of all, the origin of his message, which obviously was God. It begins with, he said, God said. This was God's message. It wasn't Isaiah's. It wasn't for Isaiah to determine what was to be said. Isaiah was just the messenger boy. The message was from God. The delivery of the message is recorded in three words, go and tell. This was really a summary of Isaiah's responsibility. He was given a message. He was to go and tell. That was what he was to do. And then thirdly, we observe the recipients of this message. It says, he said, go and tell this people. He was sent to a particular people. It was his own people. It was the people of Israel, particularly the people of Judah. And this was who to whom he was sent. This was to whom he was to deliver this message. We observe, fourthly, the contents of this message. In verse 9, he says, "Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand." It rather sounds strange for contents of a message, but basically what it is a prophecy, basically saying that these people would not hear the Word of God, that they would keep on doing what they had always been doing, and that is ignoring God. They would hear, but they would not understand. And it was a prophecy, really, of their stubbornness, the stubbornness of their hearts. And then we spent a good bit of time considering, in the beginning of verse 10, the purpose of the message. And he gives this, and again, this comes across as a command to Isaiah, "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim." This speaks of the effect that his message would have on this people. In essence, the ministry of Isaiah, the message that God gave Isaiah, the preaching of that message was going to result in the hardening of their hearts, that it would confirm them in their stubbornness. It would confirm them in their rejection of God's word. It would confirm them in their rebellion. It would confirm that they indeed had rejected the truth. And we observed, and we spent several weeks considering from Isaiah, what are the marks of a heart that is hard, a heart that does not receive the Word of God, a heart that is insensitive. And we considered these marks briefly, maybe not briefly, but we did consider these marks. Inability to understand the Word of God is the first mark. Love of external religion. Affinity for secrecy. Drawn to lies, independent from God. In other words, a hard heart lives their life fundamentally on their own. They don't look to God. They don't cry out to the Lord, and they don't seek help from the Lord. They're on their own. They think of themselves as fundamentally independent from God. They are irrational in things religious, particularly, and end up being irrational generally. And then lastly, we spent 3 weeks considering the ultimate end of all this as occultism. They inevitably end up in mysticism and occultism because that's the end of the road of a hard heart. A hard heart ends up looking somewhere else for revelation because their own rational ability can't supply the answers. And they come to the end of themselves and they need something, but they don't want God. They've rejected that. They've rejected the truth. They've rejected the Word. So they look somewhere else for their information. And that somewhere else is Satan and occultism. And that's kind of the end of the road. So that's kind of where we've been. That leads then to the last point in regard to his message, and that is in the very the end of verse 10 speaks of the result of the message. In other words, the end is this. He says, "Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Fundamentally, he's saying that because their hearts will be so hardened, they will not be able to repent. They will not be able to respond to the truth. And in fact, the church in the New Testament, as we've seen really, was warned of the same thing. The time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn aside from the truth and they will turn to myths. And we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that in the end, in the last days, the church, the professing church itself, will be given over to a great delusion because they rejected the truth, because they rejected the love of the truth, and because they pursued the pleasures of unrighteousness. And so they would be handed over to lies. Such people are unable to repent. It's a sobering thought, but there are such people that simply cannot repent. They have hardened their hearts, and God gives them over. We are reminded of the man in the iron cage in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian was beginning his Christian journey. An interpreter showed him seven different things, and the sixth thing was a man in an iron cage. He was at one time a fair professor on his way to the celestial city, but he gave room to his lusts. He tempted God, tempted the devil, and he found himself in a position where he was completely imprisoned by his sin and could not repent. He was in a place of despair. It's a sobering thought. We are warned about such a thing constantly in the Word of God. This is the warnings of the book of Hebrews over and over again. Listen, draw near. You know, beware of the hardening effect of sin. And people are very, oftentimes very gradually, slowly, they're led astray by their lusts, and they find themselves hardened where they cannot repent. You know, you'll hear people say things like, well, I'll follow the Lord when I get older, when, you know, after I've lived my life, after I've had a good time. And such people never repent. I mean, that's a very rare thing. I mean, because they get hard. They are hardened to the point where they can't turn. Even if they quote-unquote want to, they can't. It's a sobering thought. And it's something that should truly produce in us the fear of God as we read about the warnings of Scripture. And this is a warning. But what I want to look at, though, this morning is not so much that person that's been handed over, although that's a warning throughout Scripture. I want to consider it actually from a different perspective. I want to consider that verse 10, the second half of verse 10, actually, from a negative perspective, actually teaches what happens when someone's converted. And it really says what this hardened heart will never do. It will never take place in the life of a hardened heart, but in saying what it won't do, it explains what happens when someone is converted, when someone is saved. When it says, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. That's something that will never happen to the hardened heart. They do not have the ability to see. They will never see. They will never hear. They will never understand with their heart. They will never turn. They'll never repent. And they will never be healed. But the one that is converted, this is a description of conversion. Conversion is someone who sees with their eyes, hears with their ears, understands with their hearts, and returns and is in fact healed. And I want to consider this morning the nature of conversion. And conversion truly is a supernatural work. In fact, I always say this, it's supernatural, but it's simple. There is such a simplicity to it that it's almost difficult to describe, but it's absolutely supernatural. It's something you can't do on your own. It's not something you can accomplish in yourself, which is why the soul that studies the Word ends up calling on the Lord, because it's something that they realize from Scripture they can't accomplish. This is not turning over a new leaf. It's being changed by the power of God. It's regeneration. It's the new birth. It's what it means to be born again. Conversion. Now, I want to observe as we go through this, there is perhaps a sense, as you look at those phrases, be tempted to see progression here. See with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, return, and be healed. But I'm inclined more and more to see them as pretty much different perspectives on the same thing. When you're born again, you might say, maybe you do say, your eyes were opened. That's conversion. Your eyes are opened. Your ears are opened. You understand in your heart. Those are all ways of saying the same thing, that you're born again, that you have been given a new heart, that you're changed by the power of God, that you're a changed person. Now, we observe also, by way of introduction, conversion does not mean perfection. That's very important to understand. I mean, because conversion doesn't mean you never sin again. It doesn't mean that you never have struggle with the lusts of your flesh again. And it doesn't mean that you're perfect. and that you only think good thoughts now. It doesn't mean that at all, but it is a complete internal fundamental change that's like night and day. And I will tell you, no one will ever enter heaven without being converted. So I want to consider the nature of conversion. And let me divide this into three parts. First of all, I want to consider the essence of conversion very briefly. Secondly, I want to consider looking at these phrases that we just read, the description of conversion here. And then thirdly, the agent of conversion. The agent of conversion. So let me first of all begin by observing the essence of conversion. And what I mean by the essence of conversion, we could describe it different ways, but here at least in this text, the essence of conversion is a response to the Word of God. It is an internal response to the truth. That is the very essence, the very nature of conversion. When you notice in verse 9, when God says, go tell this people, keep on listening, and keep on looking, what's he talking about? Keep on listening to what? The Word of God. Keep on seeing the truth of God. But they could not perceive it. They could not understand it. When he says that their eyes, or when he talks about their eyes seeing, their ears hearing, their hearts understanding, seeing, hearing, understanding what? The Word of God. The revelation of God. The truth of God. The very essence of conversion is a change in the way one hears and sees and understands the truth. It is fundamentally a response to God's Word. And again, I point you to verses that you probably are somewhat familiar with, verses I like to refer to, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received, key word, you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That work that it performs is fundamentally conversion and then sanctification. See, it's fundamentally a response to the Word. True conversion is the result of someone, or is the process of someone receiving the Word of God as the Word of God. Believing it as the Word of God. Receiving it. Not parts of it, not some of it, but all of it. When you come to faith in Christ, when you come to regeneration, you don't become the judge of the Word. The Word becomes the judge of you. You realize the true nature of things. It's not me here and the Word here. It's here's the Word, because that's God's Word, and here's you. And you only have one thing to do, and that's to get on your knees and humble yourself before it. That's fundamentally what conversion is. It receives the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. And it's through the receiving meekly of the Word that we are saved and that we come to salvation. James 1:21 speaks of this as well. It's through the receiving of the truth that we are converted. This is the very essence of conversion. Well, secondly, I want to walk through these phrases in verse 10 and observe a description of conversion. Really, back here in Isaiah 6, verse 10, this is a description of conversion. When someone is converted, their eyes see, their ears hear, they understand with their hearts, they return and they are healed. Again, I don't want to necessarily suggest that there's progression here. This really, I would say, is simultaneous. This all happens at once. When someone's converted, these things all happen. And I'm not necessarily, I don't think you can necessarily say that one is built on the other. This is what happens when you are born again. And I would say that this is what, as you live your Christian life, these things are extended. And what I mean by that is as you grow in Christ, your vision improves, your hearing improves, your understanding improves, you learn day by day to repent and to turn from error and to turn to truth. You are increasingly blessed. So even as you are converted, after you are converted, these things really, in a sense, describe an ongoing reality in the life of a Christian. This is the very heart of what it means to be converted. There are five phrases here. Let me just briefly consider them in turn. First of all, we want to observe that conversion is to perceive the truth. It is to perceive the truth. It is to see with the eyes. He says, lest they see with their eyes. He's not talking, obviously, about physical sight. He's talking about spiritual sight. Seeing, that is perceiving truth. Perceiving truth. The great example of this, I think, right here in this text, is Isaiah himself. For Isaiah, I am convinced in this text, this is when he was converted. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw his own sin. And he saw the remedy for that sin, which was atonement. His eyes were opened. He saw reality as it is. Now, none of us are going to have a vision like Isaiah had, but that's in essence what happens through the Word of God, is we see in a new way the truth that God is glorious and that He is infinitely above us and that He is to be feared, that He is holy, that He is perfect in all His ways, that He's sovereign. We gain a glimpse through His Word of the greatness and the glory of God, and that always is accompanied by a sense of our sin. Not only that we are but creation, but that we are sinful and that we are sinners. And we fall utterly short of God's holiness. Conversion is that moment, if you will, when we see the greatness of God and the wickedness of our own hearts. It's when our eyes are open to reality. This is true. Listen, people are in the darkness. They don't see God. They don't see His greatness. They don't see His holiness and His glory. And they don't see, in consequence, they don't see their own sin. They're in darkness. But when the eyes see, this is what they see first. And then by God's grace, they see the remedy. For Isaiah himself was purified by the burning coal, a picture of atonement. And listen, conversion is more than just seeing your sinfulness before holy God. It is seeing the provision that God made for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. And that is Christ. That's conversion. Conversion is to see. It is to see God's glory, to see our sin, and to see Christ's atonement. And there's a simplicity to it. It is reality. And your eyes are open to this great, awful truth. This is conversion. And when you see and your eyes are opened, the whole world changes. All of a sudden, the things that you thought in the past were so important and were so controlling of your life, you now see what they are in reality. They're empty. They're vain. All the things you live for, all the love for the accolades of men and the praise of men and to be thought of well in this world, all this love of money and pleasure and just to make a name for yourself, you see it for what it is. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. And you, on the other hand, see the glory of the truth. And you see your eyes are open to what is truly important, what is truly eternal, and what really matters. That's conversion. And you really can't fake it. It's a change. It's a change in the internal heart wrought by God. One's eyes are open. Secondly, we observe that it is to hearken unto the truth. Again, conversion is more than just perceiving what is true. It's actually hearkening to the truth. And again, we have an example here before us of Isaiah. For Isaiah, after he was converted, he heard, and I love this, he heard the word of God. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." That's hearing the word of the Lord. See, someone who's converted, it's not just that they see truth, it's they hearken unto the truth. They obey the truth. They want to obey the truth. Again, we don't do it perfectly as believers, but there is that within us that truly wants to obey God. There is that within us which truly wants, in fact, one of the things we have to learn as a Christian, a born-again Christian, is that not only can't we save ourselves, we can't sanctify ourselves. And the temptation oftentimes for a Christian is after they're born again, they say, "Okay, I'm saved, God saved me, now I can go do it." And you can't. The Christian life is one of learning day by day by day that you need Christ. And you need Christ to work in you. And you need Christ to change you from within. But listen, there is that innate desire in a new life, in a new heart that wants to obey God. It's now the great goal of their life. You know, the things that they thought were so great, now they don't care about. They drop off because, listen, they see that the great purpose in life, what did Solomon say? It is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole purpose of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, to the unbeliever, that sounds like an awfully boring life. And it does. It does. The unbeliever can't make sense of that because they're in darkness. They are. But when you come to the light, when your eyes are opened, when your ears are open, your great purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. And this is the mark of regeneration. We also observe, thirdly, that conversion is to delight in the truth. It says, talks about their eyes seeing, their ears hearing, and then he says this, understand with their hearts. Again, I think fundamentally this is the same thing as seeing with their eyes, hearing with their ears. But we observe again, it is not merely an intellectual change. It is not merely, I espouse this doctrine or I espouse this truth now. It is that, but it's far more than that. It's understanding with the inner man. It is an understanding with the heart. It is not merely intellectual. And again, you go right through Scripture, Old and New Testaments, it's repeated over and over again. What the essence of this understanding is, it delights in the truth. To the one that's born again, the truth, the Word of God, written on the heart, so that yes, we want to hearken, that's true, but it's more than that. We delight in the Word of God. It's like honey. That's what it's compared to in various places. Ezekiel, when he ate the book in Ezekiel chapter 3, it tasted like honey. Psalm 19, it's sweet, sweeter than honey. Listen, to the believer, the one that's converted, the one whose heart has been changed, eyes opened, ears opened, now delights fundamentally in the Word of God. That is the source of his pleasure. Again, what we used to delight in is the things of the world. I look back over the amount of time I wasted in my younger years in entertainment. And I was probably pretty mild compared to some people, but you know, the amount of time that I spent watching football games and why? Listen, I don't know what it is about guys. And I don't know if all guys like, I can get so emotionally involved in a football game almost in a minute. I don't even know the team. I don't know why that is. But listen, when you're born again, it's not that necessarily you don't delight in things that are here in this world anymore, but listen, you now have a new love, and that love is for the truth. and it far outweighs any other delight. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. This passage is well worth memorizing and studying. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he speaks here about one who, again, verse 1, he says, "My son, if you receive my words," notice again the words, "receive my words." That's regeneration. Right? That's how it takes place. "Receive, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord." Now, fear of the Lord is salvation. Sanctification. How does it come? By receiving the Word of God, crying out to the Lord on the basis of the Word of God. Listen, that's how it works. Verse 5, "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." That is His Word. His mouth. Verse 7, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones." Then He says this in verse 9. "Then," and the "then," I think, is referring to when you have the fear of the Lord. When you actually are born again, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. I love this, verse 10. "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." That's understanding. When you have understanding, you will find the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Word, the knowledge, not just an intellectual pursuit, it will be pleasant to your soul. It will be sweet to your taste. It will be food to your soul. It will be light. It will be pleasant. And by the way, if you follow the rest of this text in chapter 2, you'll find that this is what will keep you from deception. This is what will keep you from evil. He says in verse 11, "Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." Think false teacher. Listen, it is the love of the truth that will keep you. And I will tell you, it's the only thing that will keep you. That's regeneration. Regeneration is a genuine change of heart in regard to God's truth. It is not merely a philosophy. It is not merely a worldview. It's not merely a book that you say you believe. It is not merely a statement of doctrine. It's written on your heart, and you delight in it. And you say, well, that's not, listen, you can't accomplish that on yourself, all on your own. This is what God does. This is regeneration. This is conversion. It's the complete opposite of a hard heart. A hard heart cannot delight in the Word of God. They cannot delight in obedience or in the glory of God because they're blind, they're deaf, and they're hardened of heart. But listen, regeneration delights in the truth. Fourth thing we observe, regeneration turns to the truth. Again, it says, "Understand with their hearts and return." Now that word return is a very simple word, a very common word in Hebrew, shuv. It means simply turn or return. It is a word that is generally understood in spiritual context. You could translate it really, repentance. That's what it is. It's repentance. It's turning. It's turning away from yourself. This is Isaiah 55, right? You turn away from your own ways, your own thoughts. You turn away from your wickedness and you turn unto the Lord. Which is the same, I mean, to turn to the Lord is to turn to His Word. If I can put it this way, it is to turn to the truth. It is to submit to the truth, to obey the truth, to humble yourself before the truth, to rest in it, to trust in it, to cast yourself upon it. That's what it means to turn. Again, it's so simple, but it is absolutely supernatural. It's a changed heart. Now, it always shows up in a changed life externally, but this is fundamentally talking about what takes place inside. It's a change of heart. It's being given a new heart, a heart that actually wants to obey God and walk with God and live for God. If I can put it this way, and this is the teaching of Christ, it is the heart that says, take the world, but give me Jesus. And it says it with sincerity. It doesn't say it with depression, like, oh, I guess I have to give up the world. No, it's exactly the opposite. It is with joy that one says, take the world. I don't want it. But give me Jesus. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, that's regeneration. Why? Because the eyes are opened. Because the ears are open. Because they see and understand the truth and reality. And the truth is that this world is under judgment and wrath is coming. And it's very, very ephemeral. It's passing away. We observe then the fifth thing, and that is to be converted is to be changed by the truth. The last phrase is, and be healed. So they see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, they return, they turn, they repent, and they are healed. And this speaks of the great change that God brings about in the heart. We are, in essence, and you can find parallel phrases throughout the Old Testament, I think, to be healed is the same as to be saved. It is to be delivered from destruction. It is not fundamentally talking about physical healing. Now, there are places where the Bible speaks of physical healing, but here it's not speaking about physical healing. It's talking about being delivered from wrath. From God's wrath, delivered from the grave, delivered from death, delivered from sin. Look with me for a minute at Psalm 107, verse 17. It says, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That's what happens when a person is converted. That's what happens when a person is saved. They cry out to the Lord. Why do they cry out to the Lord? Because their eyes are open. Because they see their sin, because they see the glory of God, because they see the wrath of God. Their eyes are open, and so they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He saves them. How does He do it? Verse 20, He sends His word. And through His word, He heals them. What does He mean by heal them? He means saving them out of their distresses. Or the second half of verse 20, He delivers them from their destructions. That's what it means that He heals them. He heals them in that He saves them. He delivers them. And the one who is converted is saved, delivered, can never be lost. As Jesus said, my sheep, no one will take any of them, not one of them, from out from His hand. Listen, when you are saved, you are delivered, you are healed, you are changed. Psalm 103 speaks of the same thing in the first five verses. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. That's salvation. That is the encompassment of all of salvation. He heals us. He delivers us from destruction. And this is the great glory of being saved by the Lord. But I want to consider, I want to point out the fact that when we talk about these things as a response to the truth, as a response to the Word of God, you say your eyes are opened, your ears are opened, you understand with your heart, you turn and you're healed. All of those things are responses to truth. But I want to emphasize the fact that all truth, all scriptural truth, Old and New Testament, all of it leads us to Christ. And really, it's in Christ that all of these things take place. And to be saved, to be converted, is to be converted through Christ, through the work of Christ, to belief in Christ, to trust in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. All of God's truth is complete in Christ. Not just the name of Christ, but in Christ as revealed in the Word of God, who is the Son of God, who took on human flesh in order that He might pay the sins for His people by His death on the cross. He was resurrected. And our life is in Christ, and all truth leads to Christ. And when you're converted, you are converted to Christ, because all of Scripture points to Christ. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5, you say that you believe Moses and the writings of Moses, but if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote of me. And then he said this, if you don't believe Moses, how will you believe me? And the Pharisees were thinking, well, we believe Moses, but they didn't. They did not believe in the Word of God, because if they believed the Word of God, they would have believed in Christ. Jesus said, if you knew the Father, he said this to the Jews, he said, if you knew God, if you knew the Father, if God were your Father, you would love me, because he sent me. He said, he that is of God hears God's words. You hear them not because you are not of God. Listen, everyone who hears the Word of God, everyone whose eyes are open, whose ears are open, whose heart understands, submits to, embraces, and humble themselves before, and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all truth is in Christ. And He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. As I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the nature of conversion, I was thinking, obviously, of examples of how this has taken place. I love to hear the testimonies of people who come to Christ, and for various reasons. But everybody comes. There are certain things that are the same in every testimony. And yet, there are many, many varieties in how people come to Christ. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the different examples within Scripture itself. I was thinking the difference, like, for example, when you read about the most obvious one, perhaps, is the conversion of Paul. And we're given that three different times in the book of Acts. That must be an important passage, because it's repeated three times, the conversion of Paul. It was dramatic. It was a moment in time. There was no question when Paul looked back in his life, there was no question as to when he came to the knowledge of Christ. When he was converted, it was on Damascus Road. He was blinded. He heard the voice. And God delivered him in a mighty way. And then you have that case of, and I love this account in Acts chapter 16, of Lydia in Philippi. And she went and she heard Paul. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to understand the things that Paul said. And that wasn't nearly as dynamic. But it was just as much of a miracle. God opened her heart to understand what she heard. That's conversion. She heard the Word of God, she understood it, she believed it. Think of Cornelius and those who were with him. They heard the Word of God, they believed. It's the grace of God. God opens the eyes. Sometimes it's very dramatic, as in the case of Paul. Sometimes it's very quiet in the case of Lydia. I think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus heard the gospel in John chapter 3. We're not really sure, as you read through the gospel of John, when Nicodemus was officially converted. But I don't think anybody questions that he was converted. We find him at the end participating in the burial of Christ. He was a believer. I think it came on with Nicodemus a little more gradually. The truth dawned on him, as it were. Or there's the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and you consider the conversion of that woman. There's such a simplicity to these accounts. There's such a simplicity to conversion. It is fundamentally hearing the Word of God and believing it. And it changes your heart. It changes your life. Now that's the one thing that's never different. It always changes the heart. It changes the life. You now love Christ. You now love His Word. You now want to please Christ. That's conversion. I was reading recently a fair amount about John Huss. And I was reading this biography by Spinka, and it was kind of interesting. This is kind of, as far as I can tell, this is the standard work on the life of John Huss. It was written in the 60s. At any rate, he has a discussion here about the conversion of John Huss. Now, John Huss, or in Czech, Jan Hus, that's how it was pronounced in Czech, but Jan Hus was what we call a morning star of the Reformation. He lived before the Reformation, but he anticipated the Reformation in a lot of his doctrine. He was a follower of John Wycliffe, in essence. But the author of this book talks about the question of his conversion, and there's a debate about, you know, when exactly was his conversion and what was it? Because there's no statement in John Huss's writings of his conversion. He never explains it. He never really says this happened at this time. But in his writings, in his letters, he is often talking about the way he was before versus the way he is now. For example, these kinds of comments are throughout his letters. He says, for example, "I confess that before I had known better, I grieved for the death of a good man or grumbled about bad weather, as if I could do better than the Almighty God." Listen, that's what he's describing is in his state of unbelief, he was a complainer. He was a complainer against God. When a good man died, he said, "How could God do that? When the weather was bad, why is the weather bad?" You know, he was a complainer. He said that was before. He talks about the fact he used to listen to university professors. He says, "I myself have intently listened to their lectures in schools when they discoursed about humility, patience, poverty, courage, and other virtues. They praised them so persuasively and eloquently that no one could do it better as if they themselves practiced them all. But later I found none of those virtues actually among them, for they were all full of pride, avarice, impatience, and cowardice." I mean, that's the world, right? But then he goes on, this author, and points out the fact that there's one particular place where it seems like this change took place. And he asks this question. He says, "What then changed this fun-loving, genial, and ambitious young man who sought a life of ease and plenty in the priestly career, which alone could provide him with these good things in life? What made him an earnest reformer whose devotion to truth finally led him to the stake?" He died for the truth. What changed? He was this fun-loving guy. He talks about how he used to play a lot of chess. He was a fun-loving guy. He was on the, you know, he was in a good position in life. And all of a sudden, he became this zealous reformer. Well, this author says the only time he gave a hint of what happened was when he confessed shortly before his death in one of the Czech treatises. He said this: "When I was young in years and reason, I too belonged to that foolish sect. But when the Lord gave me knowledge of the Scriptures, I discarded from my foolish mind that kind of stupid fun-making. And his point here in this biography is that what changed John Huss was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. He goes on, and now this is the author writing. He says, "It was the profound study of Scripture, therefore, which by ruling his life and thought transformed him into the earnest reformer he became during the rest of his life. Search the Scriptures was then forever on his lips." And by the way, as you read his letters, which I read through, you'll find that's exactly, it's constant throughout his writings. He's constantly pointing people to the Word of God, to Scripture. What do the Scriptures say? He's pointing them to Scriptures, pointing them to the Word of God and to Christ in the Word. "It is worth noting that in all the instances of his former life cited above, it was the knowledge of Scripture which produced the radical change in his conduct. In attempting to solve the mystery of his conversion, we can only suggest that just as the lives of his predecessors, Millick of Cromerwitz and Matthew of Janov, from whom he had learned the principle of biblical primacy, were transformed by the study of Scriptures, so too was Huss's life changed." Listen, that's what conversion looks like. It is being changed in regard to one's reception of the truth, the Word of God, which leads then to the last point briefly, and that is the agent of conversion. Obviously, the agent of conversion is the Word of God. Say, how do you know Christ? It's through the Word of God. How do you know your own sin? It's through the Word of God. How do you know the glory of God? How do you come to see these things as what they are? Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God. It is always through hearing the Word of God. It is the means by which God changes the heart. It's the means by which God delivers the soul from death and gives them life. He gives them ears to hear and eyes to see the Word of God, the truth of God. For that is the power of God. Psalm 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." That word "converting" in the King James, in the Hebrew, is this same word here in Isaiah 6. It's shuv. It's the Word of God that turns the soul, that brings repentance, that brings change, that renovates the heart from within, that gives light, gives life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God." How are you born again? By the Word of God. It's hearing the Word of God. This is where life comes from. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth." It's through the belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's through the belief of the truth that you are saved. Well, I want to turn with me briefly, quickly here, as I close. Proverbs chapter 8. Listen, people say, how do I know the Lord? How do I know if I'm saved? How am I saved? And the answer today is often something like, you know, just pray this prayer. And I'm inclined to say, meditate on the Scriptures. Because that's where you find it. That's where you find Christ. See, what people want is this dramatic experience, and they want this clear understanding that everything's okay. But they're not willing to seek the Lord. Listen, if you question whether or not you're saved, if you're not sure if you're converted, you have two options before you. You can go on and just do what you've been doing, or you can actually seek the Lord with all your heart. And I will tell you, that's the way you find Him. You say, yeah, but I want... No, you seek the Lord in His Word. That's where you find Him. That's what faith does. Faith always does that. There is no faith that doesn't do that. Faith seeks Him in His Word. Listen, don't go to the Bible to find out practical ways to live. Go to the Bible to find Christ. Go to the Bible to find the Lord. Go to the Bible to find God. Because that's the only place you will find Him. And when you humble yourself before His Word and seek Him in His Word, He will always, 100% of the time, He will lead you. The meek will He teach His way every single time, without exception. There are no exceptions. I will tell you, there will be a lot of people in hell just because they wasted their life. They just didn't seek the Lord. People fill their lives with all kinds of things, and they have no time to seek the Lord. People say, I don't have time. If you say, I don't have time, I promise you, no matter how much time you had, you wouldn't seek Him. You wouldn't. Because the problem is not your time. The problem is your heart. Look at Proverbs 8. As I close, verse 32 to verse 36, he says, Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. And by the way, Proverbs 8 is basically wisdom personified speaking. And he says, Now, this is wisdom speaking. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction, and be wise. Again, this is the Word of God. What are the ways of God? It's the Word of God. What is instruction? I believe that word in the Hebrew there is Torah, which is the law. Heed instruction. Be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. That's what faith does. Faith isn't looking for a decision. Faith is looking for the Lord. Look to the Lord. He's the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can change your heart. He's the only one that can open your eyes, open your ears, and give you salvation and deliver you. He is the only one, and He is the ones. This is the ones He saves, those who watch daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Where are the doorposts of wisdom? It's the Word of God. For he who finds me, that is wisdom, finds life, that is eternal life, and obtains favor from the Lord, that is grace. Think of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does it imply? Well, it's grace, but it implies he looked for it. He sought it with all his heart. He cried unto the Lord, and he found it. Listen, it's not going to drop in your lap. Verse 36, But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. The only other option is death. It's the wrath of God. Listen, the agent of conversion is the Word of God, and if you will be converted, you will be converted by the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we're under the preaching of the Word of God, under the teaching of the Word of God. It's why it's so important that we ourselves are daily seeking the Lord in His Word. Jesus said, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And what he was talking about in that passage in the Sermon on the Mount was not how to get a Mercedes. That was written to show you how it is you enter into the kingdom of God. How you enter into the kingdom of heaven is you ask, you seek, and you knock. That implies simple faith. It implies seeking, that is diligence, and it implies persistence, knocking. That's how you enter. You enter through the hearing of the Word of God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word because it is a clear light. It's a light unto our feet. Through the Word of God, we are changed by the power of God. Through the Word of God, we come to see you for all in all your glory. We come to see our own sin and our desperate need of Christ. We come to see the salvation that you have provided in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would truly teach us. We pray that you would cleanse us of loving this world and seeking after this world. Enable us to seek you with all of our heart. Enable us to humble ourselves before you. Enable us to turn from sin and to turn from worldliness and to turn from the pleasures of this life. Enable us truly to cling to Christ and to cling to your word and obey you. May we live our lives for you, and may everything we do be for your glory. We ask that you, day by day, would accomplish these things in us, that you would truly enable us to walk in a way that honors you and brings glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.